So hear now the word of the Lord, Daniel chapter 9. I'll start reading in verse 20. I, that is Daniel, went on praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem, his holy mountain. As I was praying, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. He explained to me, Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given, and now I am here to tell you what it was, for you are very precious to God. Listen carefully so that you can understand the meaning of your vision. And then now this is where our text will pick up today, verse 24. A period of 70 sets of seven, or literally 70 sevens, has been decreed for your people and your city to finish their rebellion, to put an end to their sin, to atone for their guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, listen and understand. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. After this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. And a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. The end will come with a flood and war, and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. The ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven, but after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings, and as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your word to us. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the fullness of your word, all of which we need to be built up in our faith. And so, Lord, as we come before these verses today, we confess and admit there are many aspects of this that are mysterious, that we're not exactly sure of. And yet, Lord, we also know there are many aspects of this that we are. Lord, we ask today that you would take the fullness of these verses, that you would give us great wisdom and clarity, and that you would set deep in our hearts and souls core foundational aspects of your truth upon which we can build our lives. Lord, we know with man it is impossible for this to be the outcome, but Lord, with you, it is always possible. We pray that right now you would give us, by the work of your Spirit in the name of Christ, eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand your word, that it might be set deep in our soul and begin bearing fruit even this very day and bear fruit until the end of our life. Lord, we pray you would do it, and we ask it in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as we get started this morning, we come today to perhaps the most challenging passage to interpret in the book of Daniel. And honestly, it is noted by many to be one of the most challenging passages to interpret in the entire Bible. And that needs to be said from the outset. And let me just say, you need to hear it from people other than me. All right, so I got a couple people I want to quote here. Ian Duguid, I found this very helpful. He quotes one of the ancient fathers regarding the earliest interpretations of this text. All right, Ian Duguid quotes the father Jerome. All right, here's what he says. In 400 AD, one of the most brilliant scholars and linguists in the ancient church, the church father Jerome, wrote, "Because it is unsafe to pass judgment on the opinions of the great teachers of the church and to set one above another, I shall simply repeat the view of each and leave it to the reader's judgment as to whose explanation ought to be followed." He then listed 9 conflicting opinions on what the meaning was of this passage, declaring himself unable to determine which one, if any, was right. And y'all, to be honest, I could do that with a number of modern day commentators. And in particular, even doing it with a number of ARP current or former pastors. I could quote for you today what Dale Ralph Davis says about this passage, which is different in part from what Sinclair Ferguson says about this passage, which is different in part from what Jay Adams says about this passage, which is different in part from what Ian Duguid says about this passage. Now, I will say, I was tremendously blessed and benefited by what all of them had to say about this passage, even though none of them can be woven into the other 3 at every turn. And I liked what Sinclair Ferguson said about this, because he noted one obstacle that this can present. And it's not just true about this passage, but it can be true about other passages as well. Here's what Sinclair Ferguson says, speaking of his own commentary on the book of Daniel. He said right there in his commentary on these verses, he said, "Perhaps someone somewhere might see this volume and has picked it up with one thought in mind. What does he make of the 70 weeks? Thus, a whole exposition, and alas, sometimes an entire ministry, can be judged by other people on the basis of a passage universally admitted to be one of the most mysterious in the Bible." So I think all of this is helpful as background knowledge. So to put it together, I want to be honest as we work our way through the text today. I want to be honest with my own interpretation of this passage as I preach. I need to make sure that y'all know which things I'm saying I am 100% certain of and which things I am less certain of. RTS professor Dr. Bob Kara, who is also an ARP pastor, calls this a pastor speaking to a congregation about his level of exegetical certainty. What that means is how certain from the text itself and the Bible as a whole is what the pastor's saying 100% certain, or is it some percentage less? And that's an important thing to do, especially in places in the Bible that are difficult, which the most difficult are always the apocalyptic passages, right? Because these are written in language that is highly symbolic in speaking about future things. So as we get started this morning, I want to give 2 introductory qualifiers before we go into our 2 points. So just 2 quick qualifiers. First, I am not trying this morning to articulate one view of Daniel 9, 24 to 27 that I believe is certain at every turn. In fact, what I would love to hear in the days and weeks and months ahead is y'all asking me questions about who I might recommend you turn to for some additional study on your own. I would love to hear that this spurred you on to your own study of this passage and other passages around here. Which means, secondly, my goal this morning is to speak largely about the things in this text that we can say with 100% certainty, because there are a lot. So that is going to be my focus today. To use an academic illustration, I am going to preach Daniel 9, 24 to 27, course 101, okay? I hope many of you will go on from here to go into course 201, so to speak, or 301 as you start to study more in depth on your own. But we want to do today course 101 in a sense, because there are foundational bedrock truths in these 4 verses that we are called to build the totality of our lives on. And I don't want us to lose sight of those truths because we are going down some other rabbit trails, which are important, but can sometimes distract us from the main aspects. So with all of that said, our 2 main points this morning are ones I can say with 100% certainty. 100% certain. They are both in this text and are essential aspects of what the Bible teaches on the whole. And here they are. Point number one, human history is driving towards at least six definitive acts of God. Human history is driving towards at least six definitive acts of God. And point number two, the Lord progressively brings those things about within space and time. The Lord progressively brings those things about within space and time. So, point number one this morning. Human history is driving towards at least six definitive acts of God. And we see this super, super clearly in verse 24. Now, admittedly, verse 24 does start with something that isn't super clear. So stick with me on this first aspect of the passage where I'm not 100% certain, because it's going to lead us to the things we can say with certainty. So look at verse 24. Verse 24 begins with the angel Gabriel sharing with Daniel the word that the Lord sent out from the heavenly throne room the moment Daniel began praying at the beginning of chapter 9. And if you want to go back to the sermon last week, we talked about a number of these aspects. There was a word of the Lord that was spoken when Daniel began praying, and Gabriel has swiftly flown to tell Daniel that word. And here's what it is. It begins by Gabriel telling Daniel that a period of time has now been set. A period of time has been decreed. And the literal Hebrew reads that the period of time set would be 70 sevens. 70 sevens. Now, this number has been interpreted a variety of ways. Some have interpreted this number to indicate a literal 490-year period of time where we have to find a starting point to begin counting. 70 times 7 would be 490, and this understanding would see that 490 number as years instead of days, and thus some interpretations of the passage see a timeline being laid out right here, by which all of the things mentioned in these verses will unfold. And if you're interested in reading more about that, you can find a quite compelling argument for that view by J. Adams. However, I see this description as more of a symbolic number. A symbolic number, seeing both 70 and 7 as numbers the Bible often uses to indicate completeness. And let me give you an example here, a biblical example. For instance, how many times are we called to forgive a brother's sin? Well, Matthew 18, 22. Jesus tells Peter, we ought to forgive our brother not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Extremely similar language that I think is probably connected with Daniel 9. Now, think through that number for a moment. Does that mean you go to a wedding, you see a bride walk down the aisle, and at that moment, the husband is called to start counting her sins? She gets 490, and then that is it, right? Is that what that number is supposed to say? Because here's the thing, she'll hit that number if they live long enough, and so will he. Is Jesus telling a mother to start counting her child's sins right there in the hospital? The moment that baby is born, and the day that he reaches 490 times, he can no longer be forgiven. Of course not. Jesus very clearly is not indicating that we forgive someone only 490 times. Rather, it is a very clear symbolic number that indicates a completely forgiving heart. One that is never exhausted in extending forgiveness whenever a truly repentant brother or sister comes confessing their sins. So, it seems to me that Gabriel is not indicating that Daniel should start counting days or years any more than Jesus is indicating that a wife should start counting the sins of her husband. Rather, it appears to me that Gabriel is indicating that a time of completeness, a time of fullness, has been decreed from the throne room of God, in which the Lord is going to answer every single one of Daniel's prayer requests from the beginning of chapter 9 with a resounding yes and amen. But here's the thing. No matter how we interpret that number, this period of time, whether we interpret it symbolically, literally, or some other way, there is no doubt about what God has decreed to happen, right? That is where we are 100% certain. We know what God has determined to do, which is what Gabriel tells Daniel at the end of verse 24. It is six different things. And let me just tell you, if you ever have someone ask you, like, what is it that Jesus came to do? Right? What is it that's been accomplished for you when you say you came to faith in Jesus Christ? Y'all, remember this verse. Six definitive acts. It is a wonderful place, and do not get lost in the interpretation of the 77s and lose sight of these six things, because they're incredible. And parents, if you've got children in here wanting to make a profession of faith, these would be six really good things to dive deep into with your child right now. All right, so what are they? Well, number one, to finish rebellion or to finish transgression, depending on your translation. Number two, to put an end to sin. Number three, to atone for guilt. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to confirm the prophetic vision, or another translation, to seal vision and prophet. Number six, to anoint a most holy place, or some translations say, a most holy one. Now, let me just ask y'all, big picture, you read these verses right here. How much does your heart yearn for an existence where all six of these things are true? Right? Where this is the totality of life that is surrounding you, where there really are no more transgressions and no more rebellion against the Lord, where sin has been finally put to an end, when all guilt has been atoned for, an existence where everlasting righteousness is both established and flourishes, reigns, right? When all the words spoken by the prophets in the Bible have been finally fulfilled and have come to their complete fruition. Everything that's in the scriptures have been proven true. And finally, when the Most Holy One has been anointed, or perhaps when a most holy place has been forever established. Y'all, this is what the Old Testament has been pointing to. If you've been with us since Palm Sunday 2023, that's when we started 1 Kings, and you've been with us that time, and you've read and seen all these sermons from 1 Kings, and then 2 Kings, and then Daniel, is this what it has looked like? Certainly not, right? In a big sense, it has been this spiral downward. There have been times of uptick, but largely a downward spiral in all six of these places. We have seen then, as now the Jews are getting ready to return to Jerusalem, Daniel's worried, okay, the time's come, but the people haven't changed. So he's asking the Lord, change the hearts of the people that you're getting ready to take home. And God sends Gabriel to tell Daniel, in effect, Daniel, all those things you want are the very things that I am going to do. Specifically, Daniel, here are six things that I am about to do, and every one of them is certain and guaranteed, and they will happen in the time that I have decreed. Now, as a quick side note, isn't this how we should pray for our children here at Village Press? Lord, bring an end to the rebellious aspects of the hearts of our children. Put an end to their bondage to sin. Make atonement for all of their guilt. Bring them an everlasting righteousness. Seal and confirm all the words of the Bible in their hearts, and bring them about, and cause the Most Holy One to send His Spirit to reside in the hearts of our children, making the hearts of our children a most holy place. And even when I say that, that's not just what we should be praying for our children, is it? That's what we should pray for us, that this would be an ever-increasing aspect. That's because these are aspects of salvation, aspects of transformation, acts of restoration and redemption. These are statements of one kingdom overcoming another, namely the kingdom of God's dear Son, invading the kingdom of darkness, and the darkness being unable to overcome the light. God is telling Daniel, everything you've seen in my word, everything I have shown you in your dreams and visions and revelations, they have all been pointing to these definitive acts that I am about to accomplish. Daniel, fear not. You are precious to me. And in the fullness of time, I am going to do all of these things at the time I've decreed for them to happen. So if y'all want something from these verses to study in the months ahead, may I kindly say, start with these six things. Right? Don't start with the 77s. That is important. That is not an unimportant aspect of this passage. But you could come to an understanding of the 77s without ever acknowledging these six truths and be unchanged. But when you acknowledge these six truths and grasp them for yourself and ask the Lord to do this for you too, you will be transformed and your eternal standing is altered. Though the text does go on, and it leads us to point number two. Point number two, the Lord progressively brings these things about within space and time. Right, that's what we see then depicted for us in verses 25 to 27. And very importantly, notice how Gabriel begins in verse 25. We just saw what he said in verse 24. 25 begins, and he says, "Now, listen and understand." All right? It's kind of like this. Imagine a young boy beginning to take guitar lessons, and he desperately wants to be able to just simply play a couple of simple songs for his family. Maybe he wants to have a couple of Christmas carols he can play on Christmas Eve for his family. So he desperately wants to know how to play those simple songs. His mom sees this desire. She sets him up with one of the best teachers in town. And on day one, at the first lesson, the teacher says, "Son, I see your desire and your commitment to want to learn to play the guitar, and I have wonderful news for you. One day, you're going to be able to play all the songs you want to play right now. And actually, you're going to be able to play many more songs than you can imagine. You will even be able to stand on stage at your church and play all the songs you sing at church and lead the people of God in worship and do these mighty things for the Lord. Now, listen and understand how we're going to get there." And the teacher goes on to outline very generally the entire plan for how he is going to teach that boy to play the guitar. And even though the boy doesn't yet have the ability to grasp what the teacher is even saying in his outline of the lesson, that boy should still leave that first lesson confident for two reasons. Number one, if he trusts the teacher, then he can trust the teacher's word and already know that one day he will be able to do what the teacher has promised. That's the first reason he should leave confident. And reason number two, even though he doesn't understand the plan in full, he knows there is a plan. And he just needs to be patient with the plan until the day arrives when he attains all that the teacher promised he would be able to do. Now, that illustration breaks down in a lot of places, but I hope it is helpful in a few ways. Because Gabriel began in verse 24 by saying, "The time has been set for these six wonderful acts to take place." And then he says, "Now, listen and understand the path to getting there." And even if Daniel doesn't understand perfectly the path that's laid out, and indeed, even if we don't understand perfectly what is laid out, we should still be confident. Because not only is there a promise, verse 24, but there is a plan, verses 25 to 27. A promise of six acts the Lord will fulfill, and then a plan by the Creator of all things to bring those six acts about. And brothers and sisters, y'all hear what I just said, because this is every bit as true for us today as it was for Daniel. God has made many promises to all of us, six of which are in this passage. But God has not only given us promises. Sometimes I think we're tempted to think that, right? Even if we wouldn't say it, we think, okay, God's given us these promises, but I need a plan to bring them about. But that's not what we see in the text, is it? God has given us promises, and he has a plan for how he is going to bring those things about. And that should give us confidence as we move forward in our lives as believers. Specifically, in our text, we should remember, God has a plan to bring an end to rebellion and transgressions against him once and for all. Do you ever feel that in your heart sometimes? Right, Lord, bring an end to this rebellious aspect of my heart. Y'all, God has a plan to make that happen. Right? God has a plan to put an absolute total end to sin once and for all. Right? You see it in someone you love, this sin aspect that's present, and you mourn for them, and Lord, bring an end to that. Free them, because I see how it has them trapped. Y'all, God has a plan to do that very thing. God has a plan to atone for all of the guilt of all of his children once and for all. God has a plan to bring in everlasting righteousness once and for all. Never forget that. We see a chaotic world around us, but do not forget, God has a plan to bring in everlasting righteousness. God has a plan to confirm every word uttered by the prophets in all of the Bible once and for all. And God has a plan to anoint a most holy place which will never be overturned. And spoiler alert, who is God's plan? It is the Sunday school answer. But in all of its fullness, Jesus Christ, he is God's plan to do all six of these things. In all of the fullness of Christ's work, both what he's already done and what he still will come to do, God's plan is Jesus Christ. And because of Christ, you can bank on every one of these six things. You can tell them with certainty to your children. You can proclaim them with certainty to one another. And in your time of deepest struggle and wrestling and heartache, you can make these truths the bedrock of your faith, because Christ came to make it so. God decreed that these things would happen. He has a plan to bring them about, both in seed form at the first coming of Christ and in all of their fullness when Christ returns. And he will most certainly make sure that every one of his children will overcome this world and everything that opposes the Lord, to bring all of us into a full possession of all six of these things. Y'all, we can bank on this with everything we have. It is 100% certain, because God himself right now is executing his plan to make it so. Now, based on this, there are some other things we can say with 100% certainty. The Lord progressively brings these things about within space and time. Right? That is generally what these next three verses show us. All right? So with 100% certainty, here's what I can tell you. First, the Lord is telling Daniel that he is going to bring these things about, not all at once in the immediate present, right there in Daniel's day, but rather God's plan is to progressively bring these things about. And I'll just tell you right now, I mentioned Jay Adams earlier, Ian Duguid has an awesome extended discussion about this very point and how we are informed on this. I'll be shorter here, but think about this. How is it that God brought about the arrival of Christ? Did Christ come as soon as Adam sinned? He didn't, right? The Lord progressively did things, right? In fact, did Jesus come and do everything he would do in his first coming? All right? Everything he would do to rescue his people at his first coming? Well, yes and no. Yes, he did in seed form, but ultimately, we are still waiting for final consummation. You see, there are so many things we are still waiting to realize that won't happen in all of their fullness until Christ comes again. So you see, it is often God's pattern to do things progressively. And again, parents or spouses or others, when you think of your friends, we'll think of it from a parent way here. When you pray for the Lord to save your child, right, to transform his heart, or to cause her to put all of her faith in Christ and build every part of her life upon the gospel, is that something that you will observe happen all at once, or progressively? Well, it's both, isn't it? In one sense, it's all at once. Salvation comes in this definitive act by which a person comes to faith in Christ. And yet, the day your 10-year-old comes to faith in Christ, are they now perfect without any more struggle? Of course not. There is still going to be this transformation that will play out in their lives progressively until the Lord calls them home. And we as parents have to hold that in balance so that we can be patient with them and trusting with the Lord and persevering when things look like they're going off the rails. And I think that's what Gabriel's doing here. Gabriel's making sure Daniel knows that all six of these things will happen, and yet they will happen in the unfolding of history progressively, which will require God's people to be patient, trusting, and persevering, which, by the way, is still true for us today, isn't it? So we need to see this progressive work, but we also need to grasp that God's work is something that is done within space and time. It's not done exclusively in the heavenly realms, but it is something that is going to invade the created order inside a fallen world that is in rebellion against God. Right now, on the New Testament side of things, we often assume this because we look back on the aspects of what Christ has already done. But for Daniel, this is crucial. God is saying, I am going to bring all six of these things about within the world you inhabit. At times, it is going to look like my plan has been thwarted. But fear not. I am working progressively to bring all this about within a world that has turned away from me, and it will all be done in the time I have decreed. Brothers and sisters, this is the essential message that we are called to take away from this passage. This is the core of what we see in these four verses with 100% certainty. And all of this is a bedrock for how we build our lives of faith. All right, now with that said, I do want to take just a few minutes to address some of the specifics laid out in this passage, and I will admit you may feel a little underwhelmed with the amount of time we have on these parts of the verses, but I'd love to point you to more in-depth study. But as we look at this other kind of laying out of this, we see a few things. Generally speaking, we see three allotted times. That is to say, we see three distinct segments of human history from this point forward. We see a period of 7 sevens, and then 62 sevens, and then 1 seven. First, the 7 sevens and the 62 sevens are distinct from one another, and yet they are combined pretty closely in the text as well. And all of this seems to lay out for us an extended period of time where we see a number of things happen, where we see that the Jews do return from exile, one of the biggest things we see in Daniel, that when they return from exile, the temple will be rebuilt, but a period of great turmoil will unfold. All of this before an anointed one arrives, of course, Christ. Now, I don't think we need to count days or years because this is symbolic. But I would contend that this is mostly speaking of the time from Daniel's meeting with Gabriel until the first coming of Christ. And the point for the Jews is that they understand how hard and challenging it will be for them when they get back to Jerusalem. Yes, God is going to bring his Messiah in the world, but it will not happen right away. It will occur progressively, and it will be during a time of great peril where they will have to endure and persevere. Now, at the end of those two segments, we are left with 1 seven. You'll probably see this in the text. 69 sevens have passed. The final seven will dawn, and it will dawn with the anointed one being killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. An army will arise and destroy the temple, and then we see an end coming with a flood, a war, and miseries until the ultimate end, which includes a sacrilegious object being set up that causes desecration before the defiler has his fate poured out upon him. All right, now what do I think about it? All right, well, I am in lockstep with a number of commentators that I trust here, and I am not in step with a number of different commentators I trust here. But here's what I think is going on. I think this final 70th seven is the entire inter-Advent period of time. You can go back to an earlier sermon where I referenced this type of position in relation to the book of Revelation, but just as the seven visions in Revelation depict for us each the period of time from Jesus' first coming to his second coming, I also think that's what we have here in verses 26 and 27, right? That the beginning of this 70th week begins with the first coming of Christ, highlighting his death in verse 26. Why would Gabriel and the Lord highlight Jesus' death? Well, because that is the definitive act that ushers in the beginning of all six of those acts, albeit in seed form. It's what renders the temple no longer necessary. Thus, it's destroyed 40 years later in 70 AD. However, there is still this long period of time with enemies of the Lord emerging, which we are living in the midst of right now, culminating with a final enemy that will be defeated when the very end arrives, which we know is the second coming of Christ, and I think is what the end of verse 27 is depicting for us. To say all this another way, I think these verses are Gabriel's way of pointing to the totality of the work of Christ, right? So as Daniel sees it, he may not see all of the work of Christ being at a first coming and a second coming, but as we now see it unfolded, we understand the work of Christ in all of his fullness is a first coming and a second coming. And while there are a number of things that inform my belief on this, the main one is way back in verse 24. You look back at our first point today. Have those six things God promised, have they been accomplished? Well, yes and no. Yes, they have all been completed in some definitive way. And yet, aren't we still waiting for the final consummation of all those things? Most principally, these six acts of God. So for me, I think it's important to understand that all six of those acts have been ushered in with the first coming of Christ. However, we continue to live in perilous times where the enemies of God are warring against Christ and against his church, though we know with certainty that a day is coming when God will bring all of those acts to a final completion, including the ultimate destruction, as we see, of the final Antichrist and everyone who refused to bow the knee to the Lord. All right, now I don't propose to be perfectly right on all of those things, but I do think that's a compelling piece that I see in these verses. But here's where we want to finish as we land the plane this morning. Whether that's where you land or not, I know that I am 100% right this morning about two things, because they are the two biggest things in this text, and they are perfectly clear for all to see that we need to embrace. First, human history is driving towards at least six definitive acts of God. And second, the Lord progressively brings those things about within space and time. So for all that you ever read about these verses, never lose sight of those two things, because they are the foundation of life for the believer. And for all that you ever experience in life, let me implore you to never lose sight of these things. God is going to 100% bring about those six things. And while they may be accomplished progressively throughout history, culminating when Christ returns, Jesus beckons you and me this very moment to take possession of them, right? That's why he came. He came to bring all six of these things in definitively in his first coming, in all that he's done. And so these six things are being held out to you right now, that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are able to attain all six of these aspects, and we are able to look forward with hope to the day that they will be fully experienced in all the wonderful aspects that we see. This is the great Messiah who came in the fullness of time and will return again to bring a finish to all rebellion, to bring an end to all sin, to atone for all guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to prove every word of the prophets in the Bible true, and to anoint a most holy place, the New Jerusalem, who will come down like a bride out of heaven, beautifully adorned for her husband, Jesus himself. May he make you today as white as snow and grant you all six of these things forevermore. If you've never taken possession, just ask him today and they are yours. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed to us all of your wonderful promises. Lord, that we can build our whole life on these things. And even beyond that, in a sense, we thank you that they're not simply promises that you ask us to have a plan to accomplish, but Lord, you have a plan to accomplish. Lord, we thank you for the unfolding of your plan that reached such a pinnacle when your Son, Jesus Christ, came into this world in space and time to accomplish all of these things. And Lord, that in the fullness of time, he will come again to usher them in all the consummated ways that we look forward to. God, we confess that we do not think about these things often enough. But Lord, I pray that you would help us take even one or two of these aspects that we see in the text today, of these definitive acts, and to begin to think through aspects of our life like this in the days and weeks ahead. And Lord, may you help us to persevere and trust you well in the midst of perilous times until your Son returns. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you be with us as we finish the last three chapters beginning, Lord willing, next week. And we pray it in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.